But yeah, amen. Yeah, I keep saying, y'all best start tithing so we ain't got to worry about heat. Amen. Yeah. Martha, we got to get this money up, don't we, Martha? We got to get that money up, pay these bills. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I want to thank the Lord for Reverend Jasper filling in on last week. I'm sure you all had a wonderful time.
Amen.
So we thank God for him. But also, we're going to be moving forward. Again, I'm going to finish up where he left off. I don't know where that is. I think it's in Abraham, he said.
Yeah.
And so we want to tackle that a little bit more. But I want to make sure that we are moving through the book. How many of you all are having an exciting time with the book? Yeah, this book is awesome. So I get a thank you, Ms. Cole. Man, yeah, Ms. Cole, you picked a good one. Yeah, amen. All right. Good.
All right.
Amen. You picked a good one. All right. Yeah.
Uh huh.
It's all about me. Amen. Praise the Lord. God just know how to work it, doesn't he?
Thank the Lord for you.
Thank God. Amen. All right. I want to ask a question. And I want you to all to react to this. Jesus says, they asked Jesus, we're your disciples, right? Jesus says, only those who do what? Do my Father's will.
Are my disciples.
Yeah, are my disciples. So, can I be saved and not do God's will?
No.
Yes.
No.
Oh, this is good.
Yeah. Let's go right down. So, how many say no? Okay. All right. So, Brother West, you're out on your own, man. I want to hear what you have to say before I give where I'm standing.
Well, a lot of people, to me, a lot of people that don't have what you have, and the good Lord wake you up every day. You want to reach out and help your neighbor, your friend, or whoever. We consider us being saved and doing God's will, but we don't reach out and help someone in need. Saved and doing in God's will, He has blessed you. The Bible says your own numbers, everything is on ready to you for a short while.
Yeah.
That you're walking numbers into the world and you're taking out.
Okay.
So if you don't own
them,
it's not yours. It's leased.
Okay.
All right. Share it with somebody else. Be doing the will of the Father.
Okay. Okay.
But too many of them, we claim we got this, we got that. When somebody tell me, you got this, you got it, I have nothing. I don't even own the clothes that's on my back.
Okay.
Yeah,
all right. So
people, if you're looking at it the way I'm looking at it, so you try to reach out, and you can't help the whole world.
Sure.
But you can help somebody.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. Now, let me ask you a question on that premise. Now, if a person does not reach out and do that, are you saying that they're not a believer?
No, he can be a believer, but he might not be in the predicament to reach out and help his neighbor.
Okay.
He might be lower than the neighbor, the guy on the street.
Okay.
He never making it himself, so he can't do no more. But even though he can reach out and help him, if you got a car and someone needs a ride, give him a ride.
Okay.
If you got a loaf of bread and he needs a sandwich, give him two slices.
Yeah.
If you need a cup of water or a cup of soda, find one.
Yep.
You can, it looks like the lady that put in the last penny.
No.
That's all she had.
Yeah.
But she did what you could.
Okay. Okay. All right. So what you're really saying then is that if we are believers, then there ought to be some evidence that we have a changed mindset towards how we live our lives, right? Okay. All right. Adrian, you had your hand up. Sorry, Rem Smith.
You know, where it tells you, he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another,
mm-hmm.
as I love you.
Yep.
You must love one another. Let all people know that you are my disciples.
Yep.
But we show who we are.
Yep.
With a love that mm-hmm. we display.
Mm-hmm.
And our love can't be lip service.
Yep.
There has to be some action
mm-hmm.
behind what we do.
Mm.
Now, if you want to think about being a believer versus a non-believer,
yeah.
Well, let's use Balaam.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Balaam was a good example. He was a double-minded man.
Yep.
He was in witchcraft and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, God used him to do what? His will.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, when you think about it, God can use, he can use the just
uh-huh.
and the unjust
to
accomplish his will.
Yep. Uh-huh.
I mean, you don't necessarily have to be saved to do God's will.
Yeah.
God can choose whoever he wants
mm-hmm.
to do his will.
Yeah.
You know, it could be a bum on the street, and he could use that bum to do his will.
Okay.
Unbeknownst to us, we just look at him as a bum, but
okay.
he could be an instrument to
be
used
mm-hmm.
by God.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I look at Romans 10:9.
Yep.
That if you confess with your mouth
uh-huh.
Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead,
yep.
you will be saved.
Yep.
I don't think all of us, anybody, always do God's will.
Okay. Okay.
And I sure believe I'm saved.
Right. Okay. All right.
That's it for me.
Okay. All right. Yes, sir.
What was the question again? I'm getting confused.
Yeah. The question is,
can you be
a believer and saved and not do God's will? Because Jesus makes a statement, only those who do the will of the Father are my disciples. So it's almost like Jesus is making a statement to say, by you following me doesn't determine you being a disciple. You walking with me and looking like the type, but unless you are doing what the will of God is, then are you really a disciple? I'm not here to challenge salvation here,
no.
But I think it needs to be merit as we are looking at this book, because I think a lot of times people think God's will is whether I speak to my neighbor or not. Or whether I join the choir or not, or whether God wants me to serve or not. But it's deeper when it says, are you doing God's will? Are you really walking in a way that God is number one, he's the number one priority in your life? And I think that Jesus said, I do nothing on my own. Everything I do for what? The will of the Father. And I wonder, can we have the reins on our lives at the same time say that we're doing God's will? Because here's my bigger question is, a lot of us have walked down the aisles and said we love Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the problem I have is that the Bible, we rejoice over that he's going to welcome us in and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. My question is, how can you be waiting for him to say, well done, and you ain't done nothing? I'm trying to understand that. I'm trying to understand how can you be excited about coming in, and yet you haven't done anything the result of the salvation that you say you have received? This is a question I just have before I get into the book, because again, you can go through this book scratching the surface. Well, I know God's will wants me to join the choir or not join the choir or not. It's deeper than this. This is way beyond that. Now, church activities are involved and ministries are involved, but We're talking about a deeper relationship and walk with God, that your life is truly not your own anymore. You're really doing the will of the Father, and your life is exemplifying that rejoice, that particular aspect of your life. Yes, ma'am.
Romans 12:1 also.
Mm-hmm.
That tells you.
Yeah, it said, "I beseech you, for brother," mm-hmm. and I love those scriptures, but we quote them. Mm-hmm. Am I what I'm saying? And we say it, but a lot of us, truly, honestly, they would say, "Yeah, I'm making my Bible a body of living sacrifice. I'm truly loving God." Because I remember I was talking to a young lady coming to Mount Olive, and I'm saying to her, "When is God gonna get more of you?" And she's like, "Well, you know, I come to church. What if I come to Miss Cole Church 2 more times a month?" And in her mind, yes, I'm doing God's will by just showing up at church. But I want to challenge us to say, how do we determine if a believer is truly a believer if they're not walking it? Now, is God only after morality? So, Sister Lucy, God is only after how holy you are. As long as you walk holy, then I am a disciple. Is that what God is after? Is that what God is after? Okay, what about Stephen? Y'all read about Stephen?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
That the will of the Lord was telling him that he needed to get stoned to death for his faith? Are we willing to follow Jesus on that level? Are we willing to follow Jesus enough that if somebody came in this building and said, "Are you truly a disciple?" And you say, if you say yes, I'm pulling this trigger, or I'm going to say no. If you say no, do you live? What are we willing to do? Are we really ready to? So for those who say you can be saved and not do the will of God, why do you say that? Because I heard the no's. You can't leave Wes out there by himself. I know a lot of us didn't raise our hands, so obviously you must be saying yes. So if you're saying yes, tell me why.
I know one of the things that, and it has nothing to do with this particular book. I mean, the book is great.
Yeah.
But when I took Master Life,
yep.
And it really broke down the difference between a worldly Christian, a Christian,
mm-hmm.
and just the unsaved.
Mm-hmm.
And when you realize what category you really fall in, it's a life-changing experience.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I realized in that class, I can only speak for me, that I didn't know what a disciple was. I called myself a Christian because I made the profession of faith.
Yeah.
And I did, came down the aisle, and I went to church most of the time, and I studied sometimes and things like that. But I realized how short I was falling because of that program.
Mm-hmm.
It's a life-changing experience. So I know at that point I was saved, but I was nowhere near the processes where I am now, because I don't want to sound like I'm thinking of whatever, but I know I'm nowhere near where I used to be.
Yeah.
Because I was saved, and I believe I was going to heaven, but I was going to get by with probably smoke on the back of my pants.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else good? Anybody else? Anybody else want to say that you believe you could be a believer and yet not do the will of God and you'd be going to heaven?
I was going to say, James said, you know, faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't do God's will, you know, you're not really living out his plan for you, or,
mm-hmm.
you know, following what the kingdom would have you do.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? Yep.
Well, okay. We're at different levels. And,
okay.
You can be saved, and you may not be doing as much as the next person, but you're saved.
Yeah,
so
okay.
You're not doing as mm-hmm. anything that God will will you to do.
Yeah.
But you are saved.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we grow.
Yes.
By studying and
mm-hmm.
everything.
Mm-hmm.
We grow. Like Yvonne said, he was saved when he was probably worldly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But now he's gotten stronger, and I had a question too. Is a person who is everybody who is saved considered a disciple?
Here's your question. Everybody that's saved, Are they a disciple?
If they're doing the will of God, they're a disciple.
Okay. All right.
I would say yes.
You would say yes. Everybody that's saved
is
a disciple. Okay.
Because you have, you know, as a book, you have to be willing to submit.
Yeah.
And to obey and to trust God. And if you're willing to submit and obey and trust God, you know, just like you said, you gotta have the fruit.
Willing
to listen, because we think that we're supposed to do a whole lot of things.
Uh-huh.
We need to listen and allow God to direct our path. Just like you told us 2 weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God told Abraham where to go.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we are supposed to be the same way, is to listen and allow God to direct us and tell us.
Yeah.
Each day.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say, you know, I was sitting here talking to Wes, and actually, you know, to be honest, he changed my mind about that question.
Okay.
You know, because somewhere it says, those who diligently seek the Lord, yes, will get their reward.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that it requires work.
Yeah. So, let me ask you a question. I'm just going to jump out there. Y'all don't mind if I jump, right? Could Jesus do everything but the cross and still do God's will?
Did he
win? No.
Can Jesus,
knowing what we know now,
do everything except the cross and say, I'm doing God's will?
No, because that was part of my plan.
No,
because
he had to be obedient.
You remember
he was
in the garden.
Okay. All right. All right. Now think about this now. Think about it. He's healing the blind men. He's walking on water. He's providing food. 4,000 people, right? He's teaching, right? He's doing all this stuff, right? You mean tell me that one little incident that God asked him to do about the cross, that now nullifies him? He ain't can't say he does God's will?
No.
Because it's so easy for us to say, well, I'm a disciple, but then when we look at your life and see how much stuff you don't do, but it's so easy for you to say, Jesus, oh no, you can't be. But what about our own lives? Is God that meticulous about the very thing that if he looks at and say, well, you are obedient 99% of the time. But the 1% that you haven't been obedient in, you might as well go ahead and kick rocks. I don't think Jesus is that way. What do you think? Tell me why. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus could have not gone to the cross?
No.
That was his purpose. That's why
he came
obedient
to his father.
That's why he came
obedient to his father.
Yeah. Yeah.
Everything else was kind of.
But,
he was listening.
I mean, I look at God in Gethsemane. Ain't he trying to get out of it?
Yeah.
But he said, not my will, but your will.
Okay, so now, with that being said, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done, but your will be done, right? In your groups, at your tables, I want you to take that verse, and I want you to discuss for 5 minutes, what does that verse mean? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What does that verse mean? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
I don't know.
Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Minutes. Seconds.
Okay.
10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Group in the back. What y'all got? No, to the left.
Who's saying that, whatever God's will is, his will be done, no matter what? And if we deny him or disobedient, not doing his will, what does the statement indicate?
What the statement indicates is that that not thy will, not my will, but thy will be done, is denying ourselves and committing to God. Because no matter what we want, God is the ultimate of everything. He's omnipresent. He's he's omnipotent. He's everything. So we can try to. What we need to do is to follow His lead. And to follow after him. But, no matter what we do in trying to deny different things, God's will continue to be done. As you mentioned earlier, that God will use a sinner or use someone who's saved. If you don't do the word, God has a ram in the bush. Someone else will do it.
Okay. Now, before you sit down, I like that God's will be done. So, if Jesus says no, there's a substitute?
No.
Not that. So, how about you understand that? We say God's will be done, right? So, I guess my elders are going to come and do it.
No.
So, what is Jesus showing us? Okay. I need you to answer. I'm just trying to throw that out there as I go around this room and see. What other answers we have, okay? Next group. Somebody stand up and talk to the microphone?
Yeah. Sorry, sir. Well, we have five different things. The first one is total surrender. The second one is submission to authority. Third is dying to yourself. Our flesh. The fourth, sometimes we plan to do something, even Christian work that may not be God's will, is another portion of submission. Willing to set aside your own desires and submit to God's will.
I think that's profound.
Meaning?
Because I don't know if you all put it this way. Here is God telling God, I want to accomplish your will another way.
Well, no, at the time, remember, he's in flesh.
Yeah, he's in flesh.
All right, so therefore, his flesh is also talking to him as well.
Yeah, so in that, listen to that Jesus is showing that I know that God may call you to do something that in and of yourself you don't want to do.
True.
But could we, Larry, say, well, you know what? I ain't got to do it. God's will be done. Somebody else will be raised up. Is that how we approach it? I ain't got to love my neighbor. You got a whole lot of neighbors around here. God can use somebody else to love them. Matter of fact, God's telling me to love you, not like you. So I can just not speak to you, not do any of that. But part of it, he said, is what? What's the first one?
Total surrender.
Total surrender. Okay. So I like that. I like that a lot. Who next?
Okay.
This group. Hold on, there. I got to come back to you. That's my final question. Yeah, y'all. I don't know what y'all got over there. Yeah, they got a lot of thought over there.
start. No, ours wasn't that deep, but anyway. So, verse 42 says, in Luke chapter 22, it says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
Yeah.
So we put that Jesus was praying to the Father.
Yeah.
He was troubled.
Yeah.
He asked a question, if.
Yeah.
And I think that when someone asks a question, if, that means they're hesitant.
Mm-hmm.
And they want the person that they're asking the question to change their mind.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Jesus was hesitant, but he says, I will be obedient.
Yeah. Okay. So summarizing, you're saying what?
I'm saying that Jesus was troubled by the task that he had to undertake.
Yeah.
But he says, because it is your will, Father, I will be obedient.
Yeah. Hmm. Isn't that interesting? That God the Son saying the Father may ask him to do something. Now here's my question before we pass the mic around.
Okay.
Was the Son aware of this before he left?
Yeah.
Oh, you did? Okay.
Well, I mean, it sounds like to me is that he wanted to have more time to do more. And at that point, he's like, wait a minute, okay, I guess it's your will, so I'll go ahead and do that. But it seemed like he wanted to have more time to do more things on earth that he can get chance to.
Hmm.
Part two.
I also think that the God the Father and God the Son was one.
Yeah. Huh. I've never heard that particular perspective, but what I have is that at the Gethsemane, from a human physical standpoint, Jesus is grieving at the highest point of grieving that any man could ever experience, which means that I wonder if this humanity really wanted to do it.
Mm, that's what I think. Nobody wants to die.
Right. Yeah. All right, you see talking now. Yeah, your group. Who's closing? Oh, okay. All right.
So hard.
trying to put this whole, the whole, we talked about the taxes, just try to put it in a nutshell. And I think Sister Green said it, and it's obedience. When you think about the will of God, it comes down to obedience. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was God in the flesh. He knew that he had to go to the cross. He knew how he was going to die. He knew all these things. And he said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. He said, not my will, but your will be done. So, yes, he did submit to the Father's will. Mm-hmm. But he was obedient. Even Peter said, oh, he was obedient even unto what? Death. Mm-hmm. So, it's when you look at that text, it's no big secret. When you put obedience in line up with God's will, those who want to do the will of the Father will be obedient to whatever he tells you to do. God is not a respecter of person. He's not a respecter of person. And when it comes down to doing God's will, either you're going to do it or you're not. That's between you and God.
Yeah.
But God honors what?
Obedience. Right. I got too much on this side. Let me come on. So God honors obedience. Alright. Uh-huh. Come on to this side.
Check 1, 2, check, check. I ain't being last, everybody kind of said what I was going to say already. But I think when we looked at the text, I thought it was kind of strange. The question was, and I made a quick he knew, Jesus knew what he came here to do. And the moment of truth, when it was time to do it, he asked, he prayed God something he already knew the answer to. He knew that's what his purpose was. But he prayed for something that he already knew the answer to. So I don't understand what, the only thing I could come up with is his flesh, the flesh part of him was got maybe scared or like I said, in grief. And but he asked God a question that he already knew the answer to.
Mm-hmm.
If it's your will, let this cup pass me. But he already knew what the will was.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah. Have you all ever asked God that you know what he's wanting you to do, yeah, and you say, can we do it another way? Have you ever been, you know, you can't stand somebody in ministry, and God is telling you to go love on them. You say, can I love the other person though? Can I get it the way the other way? You ever done that before? Try to, or, you know, God has asked you to forgive or to be extra kind to somebody you know ain't kind to you, so you try to be kind to somebody else and hope that it makes up for what you know to be. Am I the only one out here by myself?
No.
You ain't never done that?
Yeah.
I'm coming down your street. Give me a minute. All right. Come on here, the newlyweds.
As we look at the scriptures of this and look at where this all started from, there was a conversation up in heaven when man had to be redeemed from his sins. And Jesus told him, said, prepare me a body and I will go down and redeem man from his sins. Mm-hmm. In doing that, Jesus knew what was going to happen at this time. He knew that he would have to suffer. He had to be abused, beaten, mm-hmm, and then had to go up on the cross. Mm-hmm. So you look at this as a personal conversation that is going on between Jesus and God. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is grieving at the highest point of his life. And to we have to look at it today that we have to be obedient, committed, and we're willing to suffer no matter what it is. If we call ourselves Christians and disciples, we have to be willing to sacrifice no matter what it is so that we can do God's will. We say we're going to do it, but so many times when it comes down, as Reverend Mr. Cole said, if somebody walked in here and said, oh, you're a Christian, if you say yes, you'll pull the trigger. How many of us today in our human life would be willing to do this? Jesus was willing to give his life for us, lay it down. No man could take it, but he laid it down that we would be redeemed from our sins. So he was being obedient to the Father, even though he was grieving at the most highest point of his life.
Yeah. Is there anybody in this room has ever done something that God told you to do and you did it screaming and crying?
You did a what?
You did it screaming and crying. Well, the rest of y'all got your hands raised. I am so sorry for you. Because I wonder, does God always accomplish his will by doing what we want?
But I know for me, I came a kicking and a screaming,
mm-hmm,
when I came to the ministry. And before my sister passed away,
mm-hmm,
I was talking to her about it. And when I was having my Jonah moment,
mm-hmm,
and she said, you can say no, mm-hmm, but that's not going to change what God wants you to do. And he had the kicking and screaming moment where I just refused and said, no, I'm not going to do this preaching stuff. It's foolishness. I'm not going to be like my father. I'm not going to be like my grandfather. I'm not doing this foolishness. Well, look at me now. But eventually, I came to God and to accomplish his will that he wants me to accomplish here on earth.
Thank you. God bless you.
This is almost a whining table, but.
I believe everyone knows who I am. For those who may not know, I'm Danielle. Hello, everyone.
Hi.
Hi, Danielle. How you doing? Okay. Well, as I was saying, I may be playing devil's advocate at this point. I do agree with everything that everyone has said. However, reality is we all are supposed to be obedient. We all are supposed to follow God's will. But even if we don't complete it, it doesn't necessarily mean that it wasn't done. It just means that we probably have to go back and complete it, because eventually it's going to get done. Just like he said with him, you know, he went kicking and screaming, but guess what? It happened. And even for me, one of the things, as a matter of fact, it was a class with Minister Coles up in Alexandria, where I forgot what class it was, but oftentimes we would, it wouldn't even be class, it'd be church. And, you know, we all sitting in there getting ready for class or whatever, and he's like, you know, everybody get up and go pray for somebody. I had not prayed for anybody other than in my room at home. I hadn't laid hands on nobody in a long time, didn't do nothing. I sat. I didn't, everybody else was, but I sat there. And I'm praying, and I'm praying. I'm like, I'm not touching nobody. However, I kept, you know, I heard the Lord tell me, get up, go do it. Get up, go do it. I didn't. And then I got to the point, I said, you know, God, if this is you, I need you to tell Minister Cole, come tell me to get up and go do it. Guess what happened? He walked over, he whispered in my ear, get up and go do what the Lord just told you to do. It will eventually happen. However, it doesn't mean that just because I may have done it halfway, doesn't mean that it didn't happen.
So are you saying that there are maybe God's will that I do it halfway?
No, I'm not saying halfway. What I'm saying is, it's just like I do believe that, you know, if we don't, God will raise up another. I do believe that. And I don't. I guess with certain things, I'll say that with certain things. But it doesn't. I don't necessarily think that we're being disobedient if we don't right away follow through.
Yeah. I've been hearing this a lot. Thank you. And I'm not saying I don't agree. I think I do agree. But for me, you may not be saying this. It's almost as if we use as a crutch or a loophole that God's will is going to be accomplished whether I do it or not. And my question to you is then why are we here? Why does God have to use somebody else if he's telling us to do it? I think God wants to get us to the point, like Isaiah, here am I, Lord. Use me. I wonder what if Jesus said, hey, Lord, go, let me tag team somebody else in heaven, come on down, and go through 33 more years and go do this. And I think that the challenge is not for us to, and don't get me wrong, God's will accomplished, yes. But I would hate to get to heaven and I look at Reverend Smith rejoicing over something, a reward that God gave, and I say, God, what are you doing? That's what you supposed to do, but you didn't do it, so I'm gonna let him get it. Are you kidding me? What if the novel, the person that was the most influential in your life said, no, God, I ain't gonna do it. Do you know how many people that died right after somebody witnessed to them and they got Christ? So was God gonna use somebody else at that moment? But we don't know though, do we? But because we trust God, we love God, we excited about that, we are willing to say, God, you know what? You ain't got to use us. I know I missed it. And I'm not trying to say that I cross every T and dot every I and do everything God's saying. What I'm saying to you is that I don't want us to use as a crutch that God's will will be done without us, when the reality is he's pressing on our hearts that we live a life that's so pleasing to him that, can you imagine, there's so much being done that me, Adrian, and Ron are fighting over the will of God? Can you imagine that table trying to outlove that table? Can you imagine that table trying to be more obedient to God than that table? Can you imagine the influence and the impact that has? But I wonder, I didn't get these two tables. There's two tables like this, right? Yeah, y'all. You all know? Oh, it's just this rhyme left?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, all right.
Yeah, yeah.
Who's supposed to be here?
Berlin.
Praise the
Lord.
Yeah, we're gonna
be talking about
you. All right.
Okay. I agree with everybody.
Okay. And that's
all
you gotta say.
That's all I gotta say.
Okay.
Everybody was right. Okay. Let's see. Well, he was our Redeemer, and through him, he's the mediator, so his will had to be done because his whole purpose in coming as a human sacrifice was through God and for God's will to be done.
Mm-hmm.
We were thinking of the scripture of John 4:34.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anyway, I won't go into reading it. But he was also our example we was thinking about, and how we have to work out our salvation and
bear and trembling.
Mm-hmm. And it said that how that's what he was at that point when he was praying about doing God's will.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay. So basically that, I forgot my thought, but the basic thing is that Jesus Christ did God's will and he knew before he came to earth that he was going to do it. And if I'm not sure he had his human flesh was stopping him, but it just that he was talking it out because his whole purpose in coming to this earth,
mm-hmm.
As a human, he would react, but he knew his spirituality, he knew what his mm-hmm. father wanted him to do, mm-hmm. and that's what he fulfilled.
Okay, thank you. Larry.
Yes, sir.
Read me yours all again.
All right. Total surrender.
All right. What does total surrender mean, y'all? Anybody? As you hear total surrender, what does that mean?
Well, we sing a song that says surrender all.
Yeah. How many of y'all are lying when y'all sing that song? Yeah. Or how many of y'all repent halfway through?
I know I do.
I surrender. I'm looking at my life saying, as I'm seeing these words, Marissa, I'm saying, have I really surrendered all to God?
Some.
Huh?
I surrender some.
Yeah. Some. Yeah. Oh, I surrender almost. I almost surrendered all. But what if Jesus said almost? So that's good. Do people almost go to hell? Do you almost go to heaven? No. But again, total surrender, what does that mean? Give up everything, right? Why are we struggling with giving up everything? You mean preachers? You mean deacons? You mean preacher wives? Pastors, wives? You mean tell me choir directors? You mean tell me trustees? We have a hard time with that? You mean tell me sexton that keep up the garden of the church? And you mean tell me we don't what? We selfish? Frank, you know, you ain't selfish like Frank. But how many of you all, honestly, we laugh, but as you think about it, did it bring you to tears? That how selfish when it comes to the things of God that we are. Alright? What's the second one, Larry? Yes, ma'am.
Can I ask a question? Jesus Christ is supposed to be our Redeemer. So can you really almost go to hell because if you wasn't saved first when you almost gone away to hell?
Say it again? No, there's no almost in anything. You're going straight to hell if you ain't saved.
Well, when you get saved, then you're not going no more, right?
Yeah, you're going to heaven.
Okay, so
yeah.
Then that means you was almost on your way.
No, you were on your way.
Oh. I get what you're saying, but no.
You were on
your way, but you was on earth. You ain't.
No, I know I didn't go to hell, but if I wasn't doing right and I wasn't saved, then I was on my way to hell. Yeah. When I got saved, then now I'm on my way to heaven.
Yeah.
So I was on my way to hell.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
You got girl that? You read girl that? I got you girl that. I didn't get you girl that, but for these guys. Hey, I got you. All right. All right. What else,
Don?
The second one
says submission to authority.
Mitchell, okay. Now, let me go back. I don't know how far Reverend Jackson went into this, but here's Abraham, who hears a voice. Right?
Yes.
Leave your family and your country. Go to a land I'm going to show you. Right? Total surrender.
Yes.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? So can you imagine Abraham telling his wife, honey, I was out in the woods and then God talked to me and he said, we got to leave everybody, pack up everybody, we got to roll. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine hearing that his wife? Yeah, but also guess what? They were a paganistic culture, which means they had already had deities already erected. So these gods was a certain way they spoke or they moved. So here comes Abraham saying, God, talk to me. What God? Yahweh. He talks? Oh, yeah, where's my mic?
You need your mind there.
So in that vein, you know, how does Abraham total surrender here? He dropped everything and go, right? How many of us love that story?
That what?
Love Abraham story. How many of us? Wow, Jesus. What story y'all loving about? So how many struggle with Abraham's story? How many don't even know what the Abraham story is? Let me go here. Let me make sure I got everybody in the room. Let me show you. All right. How many struggle with Abraham's story? All right, tell me why. Yes. It's hard to give up what you've been doing for so long, right? What else?
Well, I do. I have to do that.
Uh-huh.
My husband got a job here. I had to leave my family and come here. It was a foreign land to me.
Oh. Uh-oh, Sarah. Uh-oh. Yeah, I got a question for you. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. And it was very, very difficult.
Okay. What was the greatest struggle?
Leave my family.
Okay.
Okay.
Now, was Rev Rev?
Yeah.
Okay. So, was it struggling that the Lord is saying this is what we're doing?
No, I had faith that we were going to be okay.
Okay.
Okay. I mean, I'm a country girl.
Okay.
So, you had to bring me to the city, and I just was not ready for it.
Right. Now, did you resist all the way through, or did you?
No, I didn't resist.
Woo! I will leave that alone. Yeah, not in there. All right, you know.
I don't struggle with believing the story, but I think God asking him to pack up his stuff, move his whole family, and don't give him any other instructions.
Yeah.
And I think, as I know me, I like instructions. And I like knowing where I stand and mm-hmm. what my limitations are, mm-hmm. and what to expect. Mm-hmm. So for somebody, a voice, to say, Denali, get you and your wife and your family and pack up your stuff and move.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, I'll tell you where you're going after you start moving. That's hard to even imagine. I mean, if you think about it and be honest with yourself, how many of us would really do that?
Hmm.
And just if that happened today, could we really do that? Would we really do that?
Yes. Good point. Yes.
Abraham, I think, was like 70?
75.
75 years old. And you know, when you get older, you kind of set your ways.
When you get older, you are.
You are setting your ways, and you want to do what you want to do. So it's hard to you know, change what you're setting your ways to do.
Yeah. You know what, and that's funny you say that, because I saw a lot of young hands that talk about they setting their ways. Well, a lot of them say, I'm selfish. Did y'all say that? Yeah. It's one thing for him to be convinced that this is God. It's another thing now for him to be so convincing that he has to convince somebody else that this is the will of God. It's one thing to control my own destiny and my own life, but could God be calling me out of my comfort zone and asking me to do something? Because the way we think about this, Abraham must have been praying this. God, you know, show me you're real and take me on a journey. Now, I'm sure Sarah probably said, I love to travel. I'm sure part of her, the thing she loves to do is to travel. But I don't necessarily think that this is the way she wanted to do it. So can you imagine him coming home to her and saying, sweetheart, the Lord just told me, we got to go. Mm-hmm.
So the submissions then were a lot different than they are today.
Oh, no.
Mm-hmm.
You don't think they had no planning? You don't think they had no planning? Oh, my, this ain't planning. That's all, no, I mean, see, we try to make this thing easy. Like, Abraham, they used to move it. Really? Really? They didn't have kids. I don't know if it was that easy. I don't think Abraham went down there saying, we used to pack it, we used to roll it, let's go. And number two, he's moving without detail. So, let me ask you a question. Isn't this after Genesis 11?
Yes.
Which means the Tower of Babel, which means people groups were well advanced. The culture was very different. So, this ain't an unintelligent man just sitting there saying, I'm super spiritual, let me go with God. I think Abraham is a calculated man. Very intelligent, that God said to him, nah, man, guess what? Get up from where you are. I'm going to go to a land. I'm going to show you. And some of us may say, yeah, that may be good for Abraham. But God ain't told me. So I'm staying up right here. But I wonder if God has been telling you, but you're staying where you're comfortable. And I can only talk for me, is because there's somebody in this room that the Lord kept using to say, Mr. Cole, what you doing, man? Why are you still in Greenbelt? But I'm in Greenbelt. You know why I'm in Greenbelt? Because I'm sitting in between the will of God and my comfort zone. It don't make sense for me to move to Leesburg when I can just drive. So I make up all these excuses. Okay, Lord, you know, let's have A, B, C, D, and E in play, then I'll move. Right? So I can pull the mask off me and say, I have a problem with this passage. Because it's not like I'm excited every time Jesus tells me to do something, I'm ready to do it. I struggle with this. As I'm walking with him, because as I walk with him, the struggle gets harder. Because if you can't go across the street, how do you expect God to tell you to go across country? And here's the problem, I think, that we all in this world say God only moves certain ways. So some of us probably, like, would have Abraham blocked it, that God ain't talking to me. I don't know what that voice is out here. I ain't saying nothing. Right? But here's my question. Does he ask questions to God?
Yes.
No, he didn't. No, he went home. And what? Baby, let's go. And he what? Right? What do we learn from that? Now, and you bring up a good point. Did he totally obey God?
No.
How did he?
He took Lot
with him. Let's talk about Lot for a minute. Because some of us are doing God's will, but we got Lot with us.
All right, come on.
Lot is whatever we take that's familiar to us, that makes it comfortable for us, and that reminds us of where we used to be. Okay, God, I can't only but go so far. But I'll go if you let me take Lot with you. But are we really willing to say, Lot, I gotta leave Lot? Because I think one of the hardest things for us to do is to leave relationships. Because as the chapter said, hey, I was leaving family. Which means I'm not around the corner anymore. Which we say now, oh no, you can get on the plane, you go right back, but it's different. Because when you're distant, you're disconnected. And you have to leave and now be in an area where you gotta what? Establish new. See, at least he knew the job. But can you imagine saying, I don't know what a job, I don't know what office, I don't know what building, I ain't getting hired yet. I've been going on an ad burn.
I think Thomas educated, right? Would have said, yeah, really? Well, I need you to get some more detail. Matter of fact, how many wives would say, you know what, let me pray, because the Lord ain't said that to me yet. All right, now, do you think that Abraham enjoyed this?
No.
You don't think so?
Doesn't say.
Huh?
It doesn't say.
The Bible doesn't say it, does it? Huh? You don't think Abraham got excited about this new adventure? What do you think, Arisa? You think God even excited about it? You think so? You guess so he did? I think he probably did. And why did he let go? You know what? You got to be so convinced to leave off of no instruction. You got to really have a life-changing encounter with God for you to leave off one word. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine leaving without a word, without a confirmation?
No.
Yes, ma'am.
But he told them that he would make them a great nation, that he would bless them.
Yeah. But what proof did he have that this voice is really God and what this voice is saying is really going to happen? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? You knew that something outside of you was talking, and you knew that it had to be God, but you said, I don't really know if it's God or not.
Yeah.
Why do we make excuses?
Don't want to do it.
Huh?
Don't
want to
do it.
Yeah. So what's the third one, Larry?
Denying yourself.
Oh! So, did Abraham do that?
Yeah.
I'm sure he had an emotional connection. Do you think Sarah went willingly? Huh? How many of y'all know? And that's the odd one I had a little fun about. How many? How many of Abraham and Sarah was alive today that we would read this story differently? Abraham would be out there by himself, wouldn't he? Why, sit at home. We out there. Oh, yeah, he gonna say, God talk to him. He'll be back soon. I ain't going out there with him. But I want to speak to the wives real quickly. What does it take for a wife to be following a husband who heard a voice but she ain't hear? What does it take for her to do the will of God? She has to surrender, right?
Yeah.
Yes, Mom, what does it take?
That.
See, Larry, it ain't got to be Larry back then. Did you hear that? That's right now. You hear that right there? Hey, Larry, I don't know if you hear that right there, Larry.
The husband is the head of the household.
Yeah.
So the woman has to surrender.
I'm fine better now, Larry. It's not better. High five, girl. You said, my husband is the head, I'm going to follow my way, everywhere he goes. All right.
When God told
West
to go to Africa,
would
she be ready to go?
I'm gone.
I'm gone.
One thing about life.
Scared about it and stuff, but I go.
Okay.
You know, this is happening. I'm thinking about it. I'm going to go on a mission trip. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The Lord has told me to do this.
Hey, Lord, they told me that. Wait a minute. See, they're just the wives, husband, too.
Hey, no, Lord, they told me that.
All right, y'all crazy. All right, let me ask you a question. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done with this story. How does Jesus help us with this story? Yes. That we surrender.
That we deny ourselves.
You deny ourselves. All right, what else? The human aspect of it.
We have reservations.
We have reservations, right? But we do what?
We
still move, right? Also, what I'm looking for is I can be emotional about my understanding of it. But yet, I am willing to move. That Jesus is showing us, it's already been emotional. It's already to be crying inside because this is painful for you. But he said, don't let it paralyze you. Because oftentimes we're saying, because I'm not happy to do God's will, then I must not be truly obedient. So that sometimes Jesus shows us that even in the will of God, even if your emotions is out of character, he's moving anyway. That's not what, I don't care if you know how emotional you are, just make sure you're still moving. Yes, but sir.
But is it a fair comparison to compare these two stories? I mean, theoretically, yes, but I mean, getting nailed to a cross and having to move is two different.
Well, I think, getting nailed to a cross, but I still think that at this point, I'm not comparing it based on Jesus and Abraham, but I think they both stories are showing that at the height of our humanity, there's an inner struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And so the similarities here is that we don't see the emotion in Abraham, they're just moving. But here with Jesus, he shows us as he's moving, but yet he's still emotional. And so sometimes, Danava, my emotion, because I've had it settled in my heart, that this makes sense. So I'm crying because I know I should be doing and listening, but I'm struggling here, not doing it. Now, did you cry before you rolled?
I just wanted to put it.
Yeah, so crying hard is difficult, it's difficult. And somebody say, well, if you're following the will of the Lord, then why are you so emotional? Why are you crying? Obviously, you're not doing the will of God. You're struggling. And I'm saying no. Her humanity may say no, but her spirit is saying, I'm moving despite my humanity. And that's the only reason I'm bringing the two parallels is to say, Jesus shows us that the emotional aspect, here is God crying. Here is God agonizing, grieving in his humanity to show us that this is a real place where we live. And oftentimes, when God is calling you to go do great things, it's going to cost you. And sometimes, it's not doing the very thing that you want to do. You know, and I think all of us at some level have to deny ourselves, right? What's the fourth one?
The fourth one says, Christian's work, it may not be God's will. You are submitting to your desires.
So you're submitting to your desires. All right, what's the last one?
Willing to set aside your own desires and submit to God's will.
Set aside your what?
Submit to
God's will. Your own desires.
Well, the first part of it was to set aside your desires.
All right, now. When did Abraham get more information? After moving, then he does what? He gets more details as he's moving. So could it be that the reason God has left out details is because the details are as you're moving and not stationary? Could we be blocking our own details because we're not moving? Right? All right? Let me go a little further. On page 38, Well, I'm on 39. Let me go there first. For summary, here's what the book says. God is far more interested in a loving relationship with you than he is in what you do for him. His desire is for you to love him as he walks alongside you. He will guide you in the specific activities. Now, Sister Jasper, did you feel like God was walking with you? No, because sometimes it's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. You know, from Genesis 37 all the way to chapter 50, you can't find a verse that tells Joseph that God is with him. Not one verse. Joseph, be encouraged. I'm with you. Not one verse. So sometimes the presence of God and knowing God is with you is not on how you feel. It's knowing that he's there. Now here's my question. Off the page. If God is omnipresent, right? Is he everywhere? He everywhere. Everywhere. In the club. Everywhere. Is there any place God is not?
No.
So have you ever prayed, God, where are you?
I used to.
You got to be honest here. You got to be honest. Have you ever prayed, God, where are you? Hold on. Sorry, you all. We'll say it loud, Benita. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what does that mean? Omnipresent. God is everywhere. Okay. Hold on, let me bring the mic.
Check one, check two. Mic.
See, you thought only Abraham and Sarah were
excited.
I wanted to go to this club, and he said, I don't think we should go there. I don't think it's a nice place that you would enjoy. And I said, well, my cousin says it's really nice. I want to go. So we get there, we're on the floor, and we're dancing, and it's been maybe about 15 minutes. I hear this loud noise. I thought it was a gunshot. And so I ran. And there was a bar, and I got down behind the bar, and then I saw this man. He had a brick in his hand. He had threw a brick at this woman, and I said, Lord, if you let me get out of here, I'm never coming back to a club like this ever again. And so, you know, Weaver couldn't find me because I had hidden, but he had gone out the door, and so we did connect later, but I was so afraid. I did pray. I said, Lord, if you let me out of here, I'm never coming back to a place like this ever again.
Now, you know, I'm sorry. You can never tell me this cold story like that. And don't think I ain't got no questions. So when you
said, the woman, she came to hide too.
Yeah.
after he thrown the brick, and she came there too.
But you said, hold on, yeah. You said that when you looked up, where was your boyfriend?
He had gone out the door. He wanted it.
I knew what was happening.
But when she went in here,
I looked around for outside on the dance, just to find out what was happening first before you start running. Yeah. What the rest of you need to go. So I went out, where did she go? But what happened was when he came in with the brick chasing his girlfriend, the girlfriend went right in the same place she was hiding out in the car. All of a sudden, I saw her.
Oh, my God.
I said, oh, no.
So you're asking the Lord, if you get me out of here, right? And here comes a woman that the brick is after, sit right there.
This book is challenging us that can you dare take your life on a risk and journey with God to the unknown? Can God, I've always said, I don't know if I said this here, but can God put your life on a boat, take your paddle and your oar, and just drift you? Would you be willing to go? How many of you all will get in the boat? How many will get in the boat without the paddle? Yeah. All right. How many will get in the boat without the paddle and let it drift? Ooh.
saying to you, I want you all to do this. Stare everybody in the face in your table for 5 seconds. Just stare. Be one person locked in. Lock in. All right? Lock in. Say, I dare you.
To get in the boat.
And let God drift you. Look on the other side. Find somebody. Because the real of this ain't the test ain't until you get in the boat. So this is my declaration. But until I got in the boat and let God drift me, because right now I may not be in the boat yet. And I'm thinking, here's the fact, you may think you've been in the boat because you changed churches. Because you changed ministries. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're in the boat with the oil, without oil. Because God is trying to take you to some places you never dreamed of. Will I read them again? Oh, Sister Belly has them. Yeah. Read them again. It's going to take this.
Total surrender.
Submission to his authority.
Dying to yourself. And sometimes when we're planning to do something, even if it's Christian work, that might not be pleasing to God, we need to submit to our own desires.
Woo! I gotta unpack that next time. Go ahead, what's the last one?
You're submitting to your own desires for God's will was the last part of that. And then the last one, you're willing to set aside our own desires and submit to God's will.
Alright. Now, last charge. Here's my charge to husbands and wives. That tonight or sometime before Sunday, that you would go to your husband and go to your wife and you would pray this prayer. Can we as a team get in the boat and let God drift us? Single people, pray the Lord. We got nobody. Amen. So it's only us. Can you, in your prayer, ask God to take you in the boat and let him drift you? Let's stand. Chapter 4 next week.